So this is from 2 Kings, chapter 20, and verses 12 to 20. At that time, Merodach-Baladan, son of Baladan, king of Babylon, sent Hezekiah letters and a gift, because he had heard of Hezekiah's illness. Hezekiah received the messengers and showed them all that was in his storehouses, the silver, the gold, the spices and the fine oil, his armory and everything found among his treasures. There was nothing in his palace or in all his kingdom that Hezekiah did not show them. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and asked, "What did those men say, and where did they come from?" "From a distant land," Hezekiah replied. "They came from Babylon." The prophet asked, "What did they see in your palace?" "They saw everything in my palace," Hezekiah said. "There is nothing among my treasures that I did not show them." Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, "Hear the word of the Lord. The time will surely come when everything in your palace and all that your predecessors have stored up until this day will be carried off to Babylon. Nothing will be left, says the Lord. And some of your descendants, your own flesh and blood that will be born to you, will be taken away, and they will become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon." "The word of the Lord you have spoken is good," Hezekiah replied, for he thought, "Will there not be peace and security in my lifetime?" As for the other events of Hezekiah's reign, all his achievements and how he made the pool and the tunnel by which he brought water into the city, are they not written in the book of the annals of kings of Judah?
This is our last week in Hezekiah. Oh, be more sad than that. There we go. Oh, I got an R over there. Brilliant. It's our last week in Hezekiah, and I want to share a little something, and I want to kind of just review what we've been doing over these last 7 weeks. And the handout you've got in front of you is for you to take away to help you review the last 7 weeks of questions that Hezekiah has raised for us. And I'll come back to that later on, but I want to give you something so you can take away to help you to not just hear this series, but to put it into practice. So I said from the very beginning of this series, it's the fact that the story of Hezekiah all begins with this verse in 2 Chronicles 29:10, where it says of Hezekiah, "Now it's in my heart to make a covenant with the Lord." And kind of the big narrative over this 7 weeks has been basically, what's in your heart? I think at the back there, they're waving, lots for sheets. Brilliant. So what's in your heart? What's going on in that? And all the messages we've been looking at have raised questions for us to think about, to make us ponder what's going on inside of us. Where are we at? And as we get to the end of the story of Hezekiah, we get to the end of it, as we heard in that reading, some interesting things happen. So in the story we heard read, Hezekiah's been ill. We covered that a little bit last week. And then he's recovering, and the Babylonian king sends some people to Hezekiah to say, "Oh, we'll bring you some gifts just to check and make sure you're okay after your big ordeal of being ill." And kind of what's going on realistically here is the Babylonians are using it as an excuse to come and look and see all the things that are in Jerusalem, because ultimately, later on, they're going to come and take the city. This is kind of their preliminary seeking out, working out, where's the power in the lands around us? See, and Hezekiah doesn't notice this. You see, the danger is that the more successful you become, the more you choose to not need God. I remember hearing a missionary friend who came back from the mission field, came and said to me, I came back to the UK after years on the mission field of seeing such poverty, seeing such a lack, and seeing God do such miraculous things for the lives of people who are in such need. And I came back and I saw the way the UK was, and I was just angry with people because they had so much. And he said to me, And I was getting more and more angry and shouting at God about, why is this? Why is this? And he said, God said to me, don't be angry. Feel sorry for them. That they have so much that they have no need of a relationship with me. What an interesting way to see it. Flip it around. Actually, when we choose in life to forget God, we're robbing ourselves of something beautiful that God wants to do in our life. We're robbing ourselves of the relationship of Him. And the danger is that the more successful you become, the wealthier you become, the less you have opportunities or less you have need to step out in faith and see the power of God at work in your life. And it's very easy when we have so much to not need God. Or only God when it suits us. And for Hezekiah, he is someone who, at the beginning, he starts off, my heart is to make a covenant with the Lord. My heart is to re-establish God's kingdom in this place, to re-establish the order of the temple, to re-establish the order of worship, to make God number one in the life of Judah. And as he starts doing that, and the blessings that flow from following God happen, he forgets that the blessings have come from God and not from his own doing. And he acquires great wealth, lots of gold, lots of silver. And when the Babylonians come, he's like, let me show you how rich I am. And Isaiah, the prophet, says, what are you doing? You're basically bragging about how wealthy you are and what you've achieved and what you've accomplished. And yet actually, it's come from God. And if you read that reading we heard today from 2 Kings again, you'll see that basically Hezekiah constantly, his heart is for God, it always is. But he very easily turns off that direction and goes a different way. And for all of us, no matter how much our desire is to follow Jesus and to follow God and his plan, we will find ourselves in life gently veering off that plan and path. And suddenly, until you find yourself somewhere and you think, ooh, this isn't where I wanted to be. And it will take a moment in life, a critical moment where you think, oh, I need to turn back to God. And the thing about Hezekiah is he's someone who repents. He has a repentant heart. That whenever Isaiah calls him out and says, actually, what are you doing? He listens, he hears, and puts into action, repents, and comes back to God, and God continues to bless him. He knows that answering the questions that are being asked will help him get right with God. And in front of you, you've got a whole list of questions we've been asking over these last few weeks, that if you ask them of yourself, or even better still, ask them of each other, if you dare to answer them and put them into practice, you'll be amazed at the difference it makes in our lives. Because the questions that are being asked are the voice of the prophet who comes to bring God's truth into the midst of our life and circumstance. See, the thing about pride is, it offends God so much. Pride is that understanding that we are more important than God. That we take precedent, that it's all about what we've done. It's about our achievement. It's about how we need to be affirmed for all the things that we are doing. And the thing about it is that not only does God hate it, and therefore it puts a barrier between us and God when pride is there, we remove ourselves from the place of blessing that God wants for us. So it says in the Bible, in James, God opposes the proud and shows favour to the humble. It's not like when you're prideful, God goes, well, that's a bit naughty, isn't it? Being a bit prideful again, it's a bad sin. It actually puts a barrier between us receiving what God wants to give us. Because it's going the complete against the grain of who God is. What you're doing is you're re-establishing, saying, I am God in my life. It's about me. And God says, we can't both be God, and therefore there's opposition to each other. And so pride, the reason why it's so detrimental in the lives of the Christian walk, is because when pride gets in, it means God can't do his thing. And yet he says, he shows favour to the humble. And so the way that we reestablish the blessing of God back into our life and the favour of God back into our life and the path of God and the light of God back into our life is through humility, which Hezekiah shows by repentance, which means to turn from my own way and turn to God's way. And so repentance is always the way that we get back into the flow of the Spirit of God and the power of God. But in life as we go about it, when things start going okay, we quickly forget that actually it's God's blessing that brought that into our life. It's God's power that brought that into our life, rather than being what I have achieved in my life and what I can do in my life. And when we start forgetting God and forgetting His blessings in our life, we're basically putting a blockage between us and God, and we wonder why God feels so far away. And God's saying, I can't break into your life while there's pride in your heart, because pride is in direct opposition to me. Jesus talks about pride an awful lot. And in just one verse from Mark 9:35, it says, if anyone wants to be the first, he must be the last of all and the servant of all. You see, there's this understanding that if you want to grow in faith, if you want to go somewhere in your Christian walk, if you want to go somewhere in your life, you've got to be a servant to all. When I first went to Pershore Baptist Church, which is the church I got sent from to come and train for ministry, I'd been in big churches before that, really big charismatic churches, great fun, loved it. And I came to this little Baptist church, and I walked in the door, and having had projectors since the mid-90s in this previous church, I walked in, they had hymn books, and I was like, hymn books? Words in a book? You have to read them from a book? I was like, this is weird. But God had told me, that's a whole other story, but God told me to go to that church. And so I turned up at that church, and I thought, well, if God's called me here, and this is the state of the church, they've got hymn books still. Clearly, I am the saviour of this church. And I walked in, and I kid you not, and I think now the gracious nature of my minister at the time, Mark Fairweather Tall, was a brilliant minister, brilliant minister. I walked in, and I said to him, on the very first Sunday I went there, I said, God's called me to come to this church, where can I serve? And he kind of went, It's like, let's just take a moment. And I thought he might sort of say, you know, in the worship team, maybe you want to preach, maybe you want to do this. And he said, you know, we need some help on the welcome team. And ever since then, whenever anyone says to me in church, where can I serve, or what can I get involved with, or how can I get involved in church, I always say, the welcome team. First of all, I've realized that the welcome team is the most critical ministry in church. And secondly, because you root out pride. Because so many people don't want to be the welcomer on the front door. They want to be at the front. They want to be seen. They want to do something. And so the way you root out pride is you just say, be on the welcome team. Be on the coffee rota. Or when I was at Pershore, it used to be, would you join the washing up rota? We really need people to help on that. Because you root out whether people want to serve because they want a position, or whether they want to serve because their heart is to be a servant to all. And actually, in humility, they've understood the power of grace in their life. Where do you want to serve? Because the big question this morning from Hezekiah is this. Who's getting the glory? In your walk and in your life, who's getting the glory? See, pride is about my glory. It's about me. Look at all the things that I've managed to do. Look at all the achievements I've done. I'm on a pedestal. Praise me, worship me, because I'm amazing. And you're in direct opposition to the God who is worthy of all glory and honor. And so humility is about understanding that the glory is about God. Our glory goes to God. So when you're serving in team in the life of this church, make sure you understand it's not about you. It's not about me. When I'm up here preaching, it's not about me. And I have to remind myself about that a lot. Because when you're the leader, pride is so easy to come by. And it's constantly having to humble yourself and say, you know what? It's not about me. God's bigger than this. So if you're on the welcome team, who's getting the glory? You're not doing it because there's a gap in the rota. You're doing it to glorify God. When you're doing the tea and coffee, you're doing it to glorify God. When you're in the worship team, you're doing it to glorify God. When you're on the sound desk or when you're on the words, you're doing it to glorify God. When you're preaching, you're doing it to glorify God. When you pray out loud in church, are you doing it because you want to hear your own voice in church? Or are you doing it to glorify God? Who are you glorifying? Who's getting the glory in your life with the things that you're doing? Have you forgotten that actually every good and perfect gift, it says in James, comes from God above? Have we forgotten the blessings that God has brought into our life, and we've mistakenly thought that actually it's our achievement and it's our thing that we've done? But another few questions that come from this passage. When Hezekiah receives the people from Babylon, it's all about trying to think about, who is he thinking about? He's thinking about, what will they think of me? What will they think of me? I need to show them something great. And particularly in our culture right now, for those of us particularly who are a bit younger, things like Facebook and social media are places where you post things and you only ever post the good stuff, often. And so you post this brilliant, idyllic world, and you're sort of saying, look, because when you're posting, you're thinking about, what are all my friends going to think? What are all the people I've got on Facebook, what are they going to think about all the things that I'm doing? So if we're really careful that we don't live in this lie of living our lives for what do others think of me? What do others think about what I'm doing? What do others think about this? See, because Hezekiah was saying, I need to show off to Babylon. I'm going to show them all of my wealth, all of my goals. I'm going to show them all these great things. He was thinking about the Babylonians. He wasn't thinking about his own people. He wasn't thinking about God in that moment. He wasn't thinking about actually protecting his own kingdom. He was thinking about showing off and showing and thinking about Babylon. So who are you thinking about when you act and when you do things? And again, in church it's like this as well. When you do something and no one sees it and no one notices, so you make a big point of how you've done something. Because you just need that affirmation and that pride to use. Just affirm me. Look what I've done. And the Bible's all about doing things in secret. And it's really hard, isn't it? Because we want the glory. But glory leads to pride. And pride leads to opposition to God, which then means we're disconnected from the one who we're meant to be serving in the first place. Who are you thinking about when you're doing things in your life? The second question that comes is, who do you care about? Isaiah, after Hezekiah's shown off to the Babylonians, Isaiah says to Hezekiah, I've got a prophecy for you. And he prophesies that actually Babylon is going to come and take over Jerusalem and take his sons and daughters and his heirs off to Babylon and conquer them. And Hezekiah's response is, great. It doesn't happen in my lifetime. Brill. Who do you care about? Is it actually, well, I'm okay. As long as I'm all right, it's all fine. Or do you recognize there's something bigger going on? And particularly right now, in the political world, questions over who's going to pay for what? Public sector pay? Or do we not raise public sector pay? Who's going to pay for it? Is it putting debt onto our future children? Or actually, can we afford to do it now? Tuition fees. Are we burdening people with debt for the future? But it's fine, because it's debt for the future, doesn't matter. Or actually, does it matter right now? There's big questions being asked about this very sort of stuff in our culture. This isn't just an ethereal question from the Bible. This is happening right now, in the big things in life, but also in our own lives. Where when we take out loans, we just think, oh, it's free money. Do we think about actually the long-term impacts of that? If we have, that's fine. There's nothing wrong with loans. The Bible's okay with that. But you've got to think about, are you just living for the, if I'm all right now, it's okay? Or are you thinking about actually what the future is, actually for the future for the other people who will come after you? I've been saying in the whole kitchen project we've got going on at the end of August about how we're not trying to create a kitchen for right now. We're creating a kitchen that's going to last for now and for the next 20 to 30 years for the people who will come after us. And so the people who might use our kitchen might not even be in this church yet. They might not even be Christians yet. But we're building it with a future in mind. We're having that bigger vision to say, actually, it's not about me. It's about God's kingdom. So in the life of this church, what we're doing isn't about just what we do right now. It's how we're building a place, a sphere, a culture, not just for us right now, but for the future of those who will come to faith. We have the expectation that there's a future. It's not just like, well, it suits me right now. And we've got to think really carefully about what's going on in our hearts. Because it's easy to go, oh, why are the leadership doing that again in church? Why are we singing that song yet again in church? Why are we doing this again in church? And those are fair questions to ask. I'm not saying they're not. But sometimes the answer is, we're doing it for something to come. And often I've said before, in the life of the church, we have to become uncomfortable to allow those who come in to feel comfortable. I'd rather us feel uncomfortable than visitors feel uncomfortable when they come to the church. So what are you living for? Who do you think about? Is it just for the here and now? What's good right now? Or are you recognizing there's a bigger story going on? Hezekiah is just like, not my problem. Great, move on. What a horrible attitude to have. And ultimately, Isaiah's prophecy comes true. Babylon takes over Jerusalem, and we have this whole exile, and it devastates the people of God for a season at a time. So who are you thinking about, and who do you care about? And ultimately, these questions are constantly asking us, what's in our hearts? So in the, sort of the whole narrative of this series. So the sheet in front of you, I've sort of picked out from every week the questions from each week. If you're kind of going, I wish there's more information on there, that's great. You know what you can go and do? Listen again online. Always good to listen again. So very quickly, in week one, we ask the questions of what's in the way, what needs to be worship, i.e. what in our life actually needs to be a place where God is, where we're worshipping God with our actions and our life, rather than just being about us. What's worth sharing? What's the good news that we've received and what's worth sharing? In week two, we looked at kind of where's our confidence come from, and we looked at how the enemy tries to pick us off by making us think that we are powerless, the fact that we are isolated, and the fact that God's not for us. And actually, we talked about how we need to be confident in who God is. We talked about not settling for something less than God's promise. We talked about where do we make our stand in life? Where's our front line in our workplace, in our family, in our home, with our neighbours? Week three, we talked about the power of prayer and how if God, the what is against us is also against God. And we looked at how it says about how God's insulted by the things that insult us. Week four, we looked about having a plan for tough times. And we talked about what are the voices that we listen to, what needs attention in our life, what things we need to give attention to, what needs a bit of work, what needs to talk about the walls in Jerusalem, where they built the walls up ready for siege, what needs attention in our life. We talked about the water, we talked about what we're giving life to. Are we giving life to negative things or to the things of God? In week five, we looked at what's the flow of the Spirit that we need in our lives to draw upon or to flow or believe for. And we looked at Isaiah 11 and 12, and we looked at kind of the idea of the different ministries of the Holy Spirit, and how we have need of those things, and sometimes we have need to offer those things to people with the gifts and of the Spirit. In week six, we looked at about cultivating and inhabiting the new life of God, and we talked about what we're facing. Hezekiah was facing death. We talked about where do you turn to in times of trouble? What are the shadows in our life? Where are the things in our life from our past or in our present that are shadows, which are meaning we can't move forward? And about how God moves the shadows back and how God brings his light in. And we then talked about what season are we in? Are we in a season of rest? Are we in a season of restoration or revitalization? We talked about where does our vision need to be bigger? What ways of doing things could change to allow us to step into new life? What are we sowing for the future? And this week we've looked at what's in our hearts, who's getting the glory, who are you thinking about? And who do you care about? And the importance of these things is asking questions is the role of the prophet. The prophet asks these questions. Isaiah asks these questions. And it means that he does something in the heart of Hezekiah. And when he thinks about it, he goes, oh, actually, the answer is this. And therefore, when you have that question, the right questions asked, it allows the right answers to come to the surface, which means the right actions can be taken. So I don't know what questions on here are relevant to you today. It might be all of them. It might be only one or two of them. But what I say to you is this. Don't listen to this series over the last few weeks and go, that was a nice sermon. That was a nice question to think about. Yeah. Or think, actually, yeah, there is this in my life. and then forget about it and walk away, is that what you see in the life of Hezekiah is he has someone in Isaiah who brings questions to him constantly, again and again, to say, what's in your heart? What's in our heart? Because as human beings, we have this amazing ability, even though we know the truth of the gospel, we still choose to sort of just walk away from it. Our hearts get turned away differently. And so asking questions is critical, and that's why I've given them to you to take away with you, and ask them again and again and again. Come back to them and say, actually, what needs attention in my life? What am I facing right now? Where are the shadows that are actually impacting my life right now? I need to be, have the light of God push it back. Ask these questions of yourself. Ask them of each other. Because the prophet's question brings God's truth. So let's be prophets to each other and ask the questions that will bring God's light and God's truth. But ultimately, only you and I can answer them and choose to put things into action because of them. So what questions are we asking of ourselves? Because in pride, we often don't want to ask questions because we want to just stay where we are. We're all happy. But the questions of the prophet, they dig in behind pride and they prize it out. Don't stop asking yourself questions. Always be a questioner. Because that leads to new life and that leads to answers that bring new action and new favour from God. So what questions are we asking? What questions aren't we answering? And what actions could we take? That's what we learn from Hezekiah. What's in our hearts? Questions will help us discern that before God. Let's pray. So Lord God, I thank you for this series on Hezekiah. I thank you the way we've seen so many truths about who you are, so many truths about how to do life with you in the good times and the bad times, how we've seen our need for you, our need for more faith, our need to grow, our need to repent, our need to turn to you again and again and again. And I pray for all of us here that we would hear this question of what's in our hearts and we would be prepared with courage to answer the questions and put into practice what the answers ask us to do. And we ask this in your mighty name, Jesus. Amen.